Let us now turn to read God's Word. And our reading this evening is from the New Testament in the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel and chapter 16. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Let us read and hear God's Word. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. And the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot beg. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they who justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, who was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham far off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abram said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Amen, and may God add his blessing, giving to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship singing, this time from the words of Psalm 119. 119 at verse 33 to verse 37, four stanzas. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end I shall my heart incline. Give understanding unto me, so keep thy law shall I. Yea, even with my whole heart I shall observe it carefully. In thy law's path make me to go, for I delight therein. My heart unto thy testimonies and not to greed incline. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity, and in thy good and holy way be pleased to quicken me. The psalmist here is giving us a prayer that we would take with us as we come to study and to listen to God's word in a moment. Psalm 119 at 33 to 37. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way. I want us this evening to look at the example that is given to us of the rich man and Lazarus towards the end of that reading we had from Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. The set of verses from verse 19 towards and to the end of the chapter. This morning we were looking at the passage in Galatians where Paul is saying, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow is what you will reap. There is that sowing to the flesh that will produce corruption, condemnation. There is that sowing to the spirit that will produce life everlasting. We need therefore to be realistic and honest. We need to be upfront when God is dealing with us. In the light of what he tells us there in Galatians, there is neither point nor purpose in deceiving or in deluding ourselves. We cannot confront God, challenge what he says, and expect him to change what he has promised that he will do. None of these things, these devices that we might think of, none of them will work. He who tries to cover his sin, the book of Proverbs tells us, will not succeed. And no matter how intricate, elaborate, or extensive the device might be that we invent, no matter how complicated it is, it simply will not do what we want it to achieve and make ourselves and souls comfortable in God's hand and underneath his dealings. Don't be deceived. We're also told there that God is not to be mocked. Others have tried and others have failed. People will put their chest out and put their head up and take God on. And we have examples of it time and again in both Old and New Testament. And again, it won't work. There is, we are told there, a logical connection between how we live here and now, and where that path in life will take us when we die and breathe our last. There is a logical connection between these two things. And it's given to us there, what we sow is what we reap. And particularly this morning we were thinking of the words that Moses gives us in Deuteronomy chapter 32, when he says to these people that he's soon going to leave behind, and he's wanting to say something that will register with them and stick with them after he's gone and they've gone into the land of promise. And he keeps on saying to them, consider your latter end. Don't just be captivated by the here and the now. Don't just simply be captivated by what's going on round about you or is available to you. Consider your latter end. Be prepared to take time out to think along the same lines as the scriptures and the Bible sets out for us. That's what he says to us in Galatians. But the Lord, even at that point, still doesn't stop. He keeps on going further in his dealings with us as he spoke to those in Galatia. The word of the Lord doesn't just simply scratch the surface of our life. The word of God keeps on probing deeper and deeper and deeper. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. First level of attack. Goes deeper. He says, what you sow is what you're going to reap. Below all these layers that we put down, God strikes at our soul with a very simple but powerful spiritual question. And we saw this morning the third layer, or the third way of God probing at us. He left us in no doubt whatsoever about the consequences of the lifestyle that we've adopted and the habits that we've formed and the destination we're heading towards. A lifestyle of a certain kind will bring you to a certain destination, and it will have certain consequences for you and certain destinies for you. And there are two. And there are only two options that the scripture sets out for us. You live for yourself. You exclude God from your thinking and your acting. And you will bring a resurrection that is consistent with your lifestyle. Condemned forever and separated from the Lord. If we exclude God from our thinking now, God will exclude us from his company then. And we know what that means, because we are told that we will be condemned to the place where there is darkness, where there is weeping and there is grinding, where there is that pain and anguish that does not end. One destiny set clearly for us. But there's another destiny that is also set for us in Galatians 6, and it's the destiny of those who live for the Lord. He is the priority that they have, and he is the purpose of all their doing and living. The longing of such a person, a believer, is only to please the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he has done for his own people. He loves them, and he died on the cross to save them and to redeem them. And that kind of lifestyle will bring, yes, another destination to them, or them into another destination. They will be brought to that place where they realize the desire of their life. They will be with the Lord. And the troubles along the Christian path in this world, the things that the Christian has to cope with and to overcome, they fade away into utter insignificance at the prospect of the delight of being with the Lord who has done so much for us. His constant loving kindness, his faithfulness in his covenant promises, relationships he's established, in his dealings with his people, they are simply astonishing. And when we are in his company, there's that thrill and worship that takes away everything of our journey to that place. Now, I have deliberately lingered upon our meditation from this morning in Galatians 6, because it deals with words, it deals with ideas, it deals with thoughts. And perhaps someone is crying out this evening. Someone is just longing in their soul Show me what that means. Give me a flesh and blood example I can identify with. Give me something I compare my life to. And that brings us to our text tonight. This rich man and Lazarus. Can we not see the way in which they fall so precisely underneath the teaching of Galatians 6? There was one, a resurrection to glory. This Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. But the other one, this rich man who died, he lifted up and he opened his eyes and he was in hell. A simple flesh and blood example that we can consider tonight. The Lord here, as he was speaking to these people, he gave a very challenging word in verse 13. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. And that's what these Pharisees were trying to do. And the Lord highlights the impossibility of doing these things. You cannot love God, given the place that he requires and the priority that is his. You cannot love God and serve God, but at the same time wallow in and enjoy all that money can provide. So the Lord presents the choice. Which is it going to be? And notice what happened. We said this morning about the way in which you cannot thumb your nose at God. God is not mocked, and yet that's exactly what these people did when we read verse 14. And they derided him. They sneered at the Lord. And so he tells us this parable about this rich man and Lazarus. Who are the characters that are given to us here? There was one man who lived well, a certain man. He was rich and he fared sumptuously every day. Now we ourselves, we know what it is, yes, when we've got a special one-off event. Whether some special event we celebrate or remember, or there's one thing that brings us all together, yes, we can fare sumptuously on that particular occasion alone. A one-off special event. But this man, he was doing that every single day. Indicating to you and to me the scale of his resources and the indulgence he had in enjoying anything that he wanted. He was a man who was dressed in purple. And again, purple is it was in these days a very expensive dye. And those who wore clothing dyed with this purple would be very well to do people. Another indication just of his wealth and his resources. Now, we don't condemn him for that. Abraham was a man that was well rich. He enjoyed much of the things we do. He had great resources for himself. Joseph of Arimathea, likewise. Scripture does not condemn the possession of such riches. But Scripture condemns the place that these riches might have with us, with them, with others. For this rich man, there was no place for God in his present living. And there was no place for God in his afterlife thinking. He lived for himself and he lived for the moment. And that was all. We're told even in verse 28 of the way in which there's a suggestion we can take out of verse 28 that as Lazarus sat at the gate in the house, Lazarus could well have spoken to this man and told him about the afterlife and told him about what was in store. But this rich man simply ignored as we're told there in verse 14, the Pharisees also, they derided him. They would have mocked any testimony of salvation. He wasn't interested. He wasn't interested in spiritual things. So there we have the rich man. And there we're given a mirror. We're given a picture. We can see and look into to judge ourselves. To judge people in society today. Sad to say, we see a reflection all too frequently round about us of people who live just in exactly the same way, excluding God from their life now or from their thinking later. One character that's introduced to us, but the other character is given to us also. He was poor, Lazarus by name, nothing that he could call his own. We can see that he was crippled because he was to be carried and to be left at the door or the gateway into this man's house. All that he wanted was the crumbs that fell from this man's table. There wasn't much going for him at all. But yet in God's eyes, he was far, far richer than the other character. Because this man Lazarus had a relationship with God. He trusted in the Lord. Wealth is no mark of God's favor, just as poverty is no sign of his condemnation. Wealth is no mark of God's favor, as poverty is no sign of his condemnation. The currency that God looks for is a currency that is measured in spiritual terms, as we were mentioning this morning. He looks for faith in his own son. He looks for trust in Jesus Christ. If you go to Isaiah 66 in the beginning, the first two verses, there we are given the picture of God sitting upon the throne and the earth as his footstool, his majesty and his grandeur. And he surveys all of humanity and he's looking for a particular quality amongst people. Those that tremble at his word. Those that fear his name. And this rich man had nothing of these qualities about him. Oh, but this man Lazarus had them and was commended by God. They both die. Death takes away the difference between one and the other. There are no pockets. There are no pockets in the bandages of death. There's nothing we can take with us. But death comes to us all. And yet it's amazing how few make preparations for it. They live as if they're going to stay here. This man who yearned for crumbs to fall from the rich man's table now sat at the table of heaven. For other people, death is an unknown journey. This man, he slept with the enjoyment of the world's pleasures. He hoped to open them to see more of the same. But he died. And he opened his eyes in the reality of hell and the realization of the lostness of his soul. It's not the send-off that matters. There would have been a tremendous difference in the kind of funeral that each one of these people had. It's not the send-off that matters. It matters where we arrive. And that is what we were told in Galatians chapter 6. There are but two resurrections. There are but two destinations. And here we're told about one and the other. The rich man and Lazarus. Let's think just simply and briefly and quickly about some things about this rich man. we're told, first of all, about the torments that he was going through and he was enduring. It was a place of suffering that he was in. It's not just simply told to us once or twice. It's told to us three. It's told to us four times of the agony and the torment that he was in. And again, we say what we said this morning. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We dare not distort them. We dare not play them down. We dare not ignore them or try to give them another meaning. This is what the Lord is saying. And he is speaking these words to warn us. But he is also speaking these words to woo us. Alert us to the danger that we might flee from it. We're told that this man, this rich man, was thirsty. And he was asking Lazarus to dip his finger in the water to cool his tongue. Thirst, it's particularly for the water, but we can think of the way in which this thirst expressed the torment of his whole being. It speaks of an unfulfilled desire. It speaks of something that he was lacking, something that was missing, a frustration that he had, and had it constantly. In our living here, we can sometimes feel frustrated when things don't work, or when we don't get, or when we miss something. Yes, we can feel something of this frustration. And it can be thwarted, it can be overcome, and it can be satisfied here. But where this man was, it was felt much more intensely. And it would never, ever be relieved. What he wanted was out of reach, and he would never get it. He desired mercy at that time, but it was beyond his reach. Oh yes, when it was available, he didn't want it. But when he wanted it, it was then no longer available. The torment that he endured and experienced, the thirst. We're told also of the memory that he had. Abram said to him, "Son, remember. Remember so many different things in your life. Remember the good things that God gave you, the sumptuous living and all of these things that you experience and enjoy day after day after day, the material comfort that God gave to you. Yes, all of these things were given to you, but you used them only for yourself. The good things that God gives to ourselves, the spiritual privileges we've had, the sermons he's given, the family example we've had, the way in which God has been dealing with us, maybe we can look back over other sermons, other places, other people. The memories that we have. How have we appreciated them? What have we done with them? How have we used them? All of these things that this man had, but he never used them well. We're told here also about the companions. I have five brethren. And he's asking that Abraham go back and testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He's going to be joined by those he helped to bring there. The ungodly example he gave them, the involvement that they had together with sin. We don't know what it is, but there was this fearful association between him and these others. You got me here. That would add to his torment and to his pain. This place then, this place of suffering and fearful suffering that he was going through, and we're told that it's fixed. There's no bridge. There's no connection. There's no second chance, and there's no going back. This travel, this destination, it's fixed and set by the Lord. Sometimes when we're going through pain in this world. Sometimes we can endure it because we know either it'll end or we can take something to relieve it. But neither of these things apply to this place where this man is in torment. Here he is subject to the justice of God. He has lived in a certain way. His life has been journeying along a certain path. And so God takes him and finds him in this destination. And he has allocated the wages of his lifestyle, the wages of sin, the torment that he's enduring and experiencing, all of them arising because of the way in which he lived, the road he travelled, the things he excluded. Now, when we think of things like that, sometimes it's a horrific picture and we just simply recoil from it, and we either don't want any more or we object to even the little that we've got. But if it's fearful to us, let that for a moment linger to solemnize us, and as the Lord gave it, to woo us to him. But I want also to take that very self-same picture of the suffering that we're thinking of and the picture that we're given. Take everything that offends us from what has been said and carry it to another fearful place. Take it to someone else who suffered. Take it to the place called Calvary. Because there the Lord Jesus Christ took what was due for all of the sins of his own people. And the torment that is spoken of and highlighted here, he endured so that his people might never have to taste it for themselves. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So that's the first thing that we can get out of this for ourselves, the torment that this man was going through and enduring. But the second thing I want us to come to is the prayer that he made and offered. He asked for water. Water that he might be able to speak more clearly, but it was a request that was denied him, because it was a prayer in the wrong place. There in Hades he lifted up his eyes. He had so many different privileges, but did he use them well? Like we've said, Lazarus lay at his gate. As the rich man passed from time to time, it would have been Lazarus dropping a word on the side of the Lord as opportunity was given to him. He would speak of the one who could heal his soul. He would highlight and speak of the riches that were far more precious than any of the riches that this rich man had. He would testify to him time and time and time again. Lazarus, sitting at his gate. But now he discovers that what Lazarus was saying was true. All these days and all these years he had dismissed it. He derided him. But now it was too late. It was in the wrong place, this prayer. Because when he was in the place where prayer was made and ought to be made, he had nothing to say to God. The privilege of Lazarus sitting at his gate. The privilege also of witness from God. God provided for him in such a dazzling, remarkable way. the way in which he was given so much in abundance. And that provision that God had given to him ought to have created with him a gratitude and appreciation of God opening his hand and giving him such. But this man was insensitive. He had nothing to say to God by way of thanks. Another privilege. We're told that it was Lazarus that died first. The solemnity of that going ought to have affected that rich man. Aware of the frailty that is his and ours. The way in which death so often directs our thoughts towards God, calling on him, speaking to him, pleading for his mercies. But this man, even at that remarkable event of the death of Lazarus, this man had nothing to say to God. But now he does, and it's now too late for him. Now he calls out for relief, but it's past that time. God has his timetable for all things. We are told in our scriptures that now is the day of salvation. Now is the day where the day of grace is given to us, and we ignore these things and we avoid these things at our peril. We have the promise, we have the examples, we have the opportunity to pray here and now. We have the opportunity to speak with God here and now. It will be too late when death has come, when the door is closed, never to be opened. We are on mercy's ground today. A day of grace is given to us. Are we using it well? A prayer in the wrong place. A prayer to the wrong person. Abraham, have mercy on me. But it's not in the gift. It's not in the ability of Abraham to show that mercy. He never asked for that kind of mercy. He never asked for that kind of prayer when he was on the earth. As we reminded ourselves this morning, it is the Lord and the Lord alone who can have mercy and who does forgive. And it's the Lord and the Lord alone who can redeem our souls. Isaiah 45, look unto me all ye the ends of the earth. Acts 4, there is no other name given beneath heaven. None can forgive but God and God alone. And so he needed to ask him, but he didn't. And we need to ask him because we must. He delights to show mercy. When we are in great need of our souls, we can go through that blood-sprinkled way. We can go along that open corridor. We can go through that opening made by the Lord. And we can speak and we cast ourselves directly upon him. The cry for mercy. The cry for mercy reaches into the very courts of heaven. Just the same way as the cry for mercy stopped Jesus Christ on the path he walked on this earth. So it reaches him and arrests him still. Not to Abraham. Not to any other human being. But to the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. We need to go to him and ask him for the pardon and the forgiveness that we need. But we must do it at the right time when the opportunity is given to us. Because the day will come when the door will close and the opportunity is past. And what was it? What else was it? Yes, it was the wrong place, the wrong person. We can also say it was the wrong petition. He was wanting what? He was wanting water. When he was on this earth, this rich man would never, ever, ever have allowed Lazarus to come near him, far less touch him. He would never have countenanced that idea. It would be an abomination to him even to think of it. But now all of that has been reversed. Many people today don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we tell them of him. But they have nothing to do with him. They despise him, they reject him, and they reject us. They shun our company and they shun his. But one day, they will wish to see us again. One day they realize the truth that we share with them, and they want it to be said to them and shared with them again. One day, they discover too late the value of a human soul. A wrong petition this man made. He wanted water. Water can never relieve the soul. What is it that we need? What is it that brought this man into Hades and into the experience of this torment? It was his sin. Water will not wash away our sin. But only the blood of Jesus Christ can. And so therefore we are to call upon him and to seek that we come underneath the cleansing and the covering of that blood while we can. Ask him for his mercy to be exhibited towards us, that we might enjoy it and experience it. But all this man wanted was water. Yes, the torment. Yes, the prayer. One last thing before we come to a close. He wanted particularly a testimony to go back to his brethren. Oh, if only somebody were going back from the dead. If only somebody were to rise in this miraculous way and tell them. Then they'd believe. So dramatic, so effective. And that kind of response and enthusiasm was met with a resounding refusal. No, that will not work. People will never be saved because of some miracle, some amazing vision, some impressive experience alone. There has to be a spiritual journey engaged in. And the steps on that journey must at some time involve conviction for sin, seeking the Savior, trusting in him. These are the steps that are plain in our Bible that God requires from us. They are sufficient for anyone along that journey. We need no more than that. We have the witness of God in the scriptures. We have the witness of God's work given to us. We need nothing else other than that to put our hope and our confidence in. We've said it before, the currency that God looks for is faith and trust in what he's said and what he's done. And if there is unbelief that would reject God's word, that same unbelief would reject any other miraculous or amazing or impressive event or experience. Our Bibles have all that we need for the good of our souls. Our Bibles have all that we need to equip us to face life. Our Bibles have all that we need to prepare us to meet face on the experience of death. God has given us in abundance enough for us to lean on. But do we? We're always wanting something more and something other. What we need is not something new or novel or different. But what we need is a change in our heart to believe and to trust in what we already know. Yes, we can chase after what is new and what is different. And as we do that, all the while, we are bringing our souls into greater danger of being lost by neglecting what God has appointed for our good. This rich man, he excluded God while he was breathing, and God excludes him now when he died. But we have this other one, Lazarus. And he is now in the bosom of Abraham, and he's enjoying all that his father provided for him. The prospect of glory, being with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that was troublesome and difficult, everything that was a hardship, all of the steps that we would stumble on along life's way, are at last in the past. God there has prepared a city for his people, and he will wipe away every tear from the eye of his own. And there he will enjoy, as his people will enjoy, his presence and his ministry to them and with them. There is indeed two resurrections, or at least two types, two paths, two places every one of us is traveling towards. We have here a flesh and blood example we can follow and we can identify with. Which will be ours? Remember what was said to us in Galatians. Don't be deceived. Don't delay. Two resurrections, two destinations. If we're sowing that life of the flesh, what we chase after and what we want, or are we sowing that life of pleasing the Lord and serving him and worshipping him? And remember the logical connection one to the other. The path that we're traveling brings us to the destination specified. And so we close tonight with exactly the same question as we closed with this morning. Exactly where are we tonight? Exactly where are we tonight? Which path are we on? Which destination are we traveling towards? And what hope do we hold tight to our soul of who we will meet when we get there? Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we pray for the breath of heaven upon thy word. We pray that thou wouldst take it home to our hearts with a solemnity appropriate to the truth that it contains. And we ask, O Lord, that through this thy word, thou wouldst speak to each and every one of us of the things that are urgent and important. And we pray, Lord, that we might know thy grace and thy power in our souls, teaching us about ourselves and about Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners. In his name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 16 and at verse 5. This particular portion of the psalm can be taken to be the expression of Lazarus. God is of mine inheritance and cup the portion. The lot that fallen is to me thou dost maintain alone. Unto me happily the lines and pleasant places fell. Yea, the inheritance I got in beauty doth excel. I bless the Lord because he doth by counsel me conduct. And in the seasons of the night my reins do me instruct. Before me still the Lord I set, sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand. I shall not move be. Psalm 16, 5 through 8, four stanzas. God is of mine inheritance and cup the portion. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing